Our gospel reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. After John's arrest, Jesus appeared in Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The reign of God is at hand. Change your hearts and minds and believe this good news. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw the brothers Simon and Andrew casting their nets into the sea, since they fished by trade. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of humankind." They immediately abandoned their nets and followed Jesus. Proceeding a little further along, Jesus saw the brothers James and John, Bar Zebedee. They too were in their boat, putting their nets in order. Immediately, Jesus called to them, and they left their father Zebedee, standing in the boat with the hired help, and went off in the company of Jesus. Please pray with me. O Holy One, I ask that you would bless our time of reflection this morning, and may the words that I have to offer and the quiet meditations of our hearts please you and honor you. Amen. To borrow some language of a couple of young people I know, you might say that this story from Mark this morning is just so random, isn't it? There Jesus is, just strolling along the beach, when he happens upon the brothers Andrew and Simon fishing from the shore, and he calls out to them, "Drop your nets, come and follow me," and they do. And then they walk together a little farther down the beach, and he spots the brothers James and John in a boat fishing with their father Zebedee and their hired help, and he calls out to them, "Drop your nets, come and follow me," and they do. Who does that? Who does that? Did Simon and Andrew, James and John, even have a clue about who Jesus was? Had they ever heard him preach? What did they actually know about him? And wasn't it a bit impulsive, irresponsible, perhaps reckless, even selfish, for them to abandon all of their other responsibilities just like that to follow this stranger named Jesus? No doubt each one of them was providing for their families with the income they were earning from fishing. They probably had wives, children, parents, younger siblings that they were supporting. In fact, we know that Simon had a very ill mother-in-law because later on in chapter 1, Jesus visits her in her home and heals her. And what about James and John just leaving their dad, Zebedee, right there in the boat? Who does that? Who does that? What were these fishermen thinking when they dropped their nets just like that and simply walked away from the life that they knew to answer this call to ministry? Well, whether you interpret this story literally or metaphorically, it's important to understand the context in which it was written. As you may know, Mark is the briefest of the four canonical gospels, and it is the earliest. It was written about the year 70 CE, about 40 years after Jesus' earthly life. The author of Mark writes with a sense of urgency and immediacy. In fact, the word "immediately" is used 42 times throughout this very short book of Mark. So Mark's message here in this story and throughout the entire book is clear. The time has come near. The second coming of Christ is soon upon us. Who is ready? In Mark's telling of this story, which is one of several call stories in the Bible, Andrew, Simon, James, and John didn't have any time at all to reflect or discern this call to ministry. They had to act quickly. The end of time was near, or so they thought. But if you think about it for a moment and draw upon your own personal experiences, You might agree that this very short story still holds a lot of truth and wisdom for us today, especially when we consider those times in our lives when we have found ourselves in situations in which we have little or no control. In those times in our lives when we have been pushed to our limits and have had to re-examine our commitments, re-establish our priorities, and reevaluate what it is that we cherish most in life. What do you cherish most in life? Maybe, some of you have experienced this if you have ever had to face a serious or life-threatening illness. Maybe some of you have experienced this if you have ever had a personal or financial crisis causing you to start all over again. Or maybe, some of you have experienced this if you have ever been there with a loved one at the very end of her or his life, and it all became clearer to you about what really matters most in life. Our text for today speaks to me about that ongoing process of being called to commit and recommit. I think that this story this morning is a wake-up call, a call that challenges us to listen earnestly for another voice, a voice other than our own. You may know this voice as the voice of God, or the divine feminine, or your higher power, or whatever language works best for you. It is through that process of listening to that which is much greater than ourselves, much more powerful than our own egos, that I believe we finally gain clarity. We become more grounded once again, and we find the inspiration to live into our deepest commitments, what is most meaningful to us. But how? How do we do that? Well, Parker J. Palmer, a well-known Quaker educator, author, and activist, writes a lot about vocation, a word that is rooted in the Latin word for voice. Palmer says that vocation is not a goal to pursue, but it is a calling to hear. Vocation as a calling to hear. He writes, "Before I can tell my life what I want to do with it, I must listen to my life telling me who I am. I must listen for the truths and values at the heart of my own identity, not the standards by which I must live, but the standards by which I cannot help but live if I am listening to my own life." How does your life speak to you? What does your life say to you about who you are at your core? In what ways have your past experiences shaped who you are today? And in what ways are your experiences now nudging you and taking you in a new direction on your journey? By the way, I should clarify that call or vocation is not limited to just those of us who feel called to serve in professional roles within the church. In fact, to go back to our text again this morning, Mark is not at all interested in the church. The notion of institutionalized Christianity came later. Mark had a much wider vision and a deeper concern. His concern was about the reign of God, as proclaimed by Jesus, the kingdom or the kingdom of God, that vision of peace with justice and oneness among all people and all living things. Again, how does your life speak to you? During the past year and a half, I have been paying very close attention to how my experiences right here at UCG with all of you have been both affirming me and challenging me as I follow this path toward ministry. Recently, I have also been paying very close attention to how my experiences as a chaplain intern at Nationwide Children's Hospital have been stretching me in new dimensions and preparing me for ministry. My life continues to speak to me, and I must continue to discipline myself to listen deeply as I discern my call to ministry. One of the most helpful definitions of vocation that I know comes from 20th century theologian and author Frederick Buechner. Buechner writes, "Vocation is the place where your deep gladness meets the world's deep need." That place where your deep gladness meets the world's deep need. Vocation, then, is that intersection or that overlap of true self and authentic service. It is only when we serve with our whole selves, that is, with our gifts and with our strengths, as well as with our limitations and our vulnerabilities, that we are able to drop our nets, per se, like those first called by Jesus, and answer that call to participate in the co-creation of the kingdom of God here on earth. A few years ago, I became familiar with Reverend Dr. King's last sermon, The Drum Major Instinct. He preached it on April 4th, 1968, exactly 2 months before he was assassinated. Most people are familiar with his last speech, "I have been to the mountaintop." But his last sermon is lesser known. In it, I find a very powerful and grounding call to the church to drop our nets, to minister with authenticity, humility, and in service and love to others. These are Dr. King's words. "If any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. And every now and then, I wonder what I want them to say. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That's not important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 awards. That's not important. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. That's not important. I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like for somebody to say that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. I want you to say that day that I tried to be right on the war question. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to feed the hungry. And I want you to be able to say that day that I did try in my life to clothe those who were naked. I want you to say on that day that I did try in my life to visit those who were in prison. I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity. I just want to leave a committed life behind." May we all support one another in listening to our calls, both as individuals and as this remarkable, extraordinary community of faith, the United Church of Granville. And may we continue to discern together how it is that we are being called to serve, to love, and to live into our deepest commitments. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us continue in a spirit of worship as we join our hearts and voices in song. We'll be singing song number 498 in your hymnals, "Jesus, Jesus, fill us with your love."